Okay, let's go ahead and open to the word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can come and freely study it. Lord, I pray that you'll open each of our hearts today, Lord, for the message you have for us today out of these studies. And we're thankful, Father, that we do have the privilege to come and freely worship. Just pray that you'll let the Holy Spirit be our teacher today. And pray, Father, that we will learn and grow and apply what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and we're in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. We basically about finished that, but we'll pick it back up and go from there. So let's read Matthew 16, 1 through 4. And who'd read that for us? Delbert?
Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, he say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, so just a short review here. In verse 4, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They're asking for a sign not because they wanted to know the truth. They didn't want to know about Jesus. They figured it's something he can't do. I don't know where the thinking was, but they're trying to give him do something that they couldn't do, and they're trying to discredit him publicly and shame him publicly because they figure he can't do it. And that was their reason behind it. He's stealing their thunder, and they're wanting to put him to death. And they'll eventually get it done. That's coming up soon in our studies here. But a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and he says there will be no sign given unto it. And again, Jesus is not going to continue to try to hammer people that our hearts are cold, they're dead, they're not interested in godly things. And I'm not giving any special signs to wicked, adulterous, and unbelieving people. So what's the point is here? The point is that God doesn't go around trying to convince the people who seek the darkness, curses the light, and plunges deeper and deeper into the pit. He doesn't keep running after us, okay? And so same thing applies to us. That is not the heart that God is responding to. But the sign, he goes on to say, there's no sign should be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. The only sign that's going to be a sign for everybody is a sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus is about done with miracles. He's about done pleading with these people. He's getting ready to shift his focus. Because the time of the cross is drawing near, and he's going to start spending more and more time with his closest disciples and the multitudes. He'll be done, finished with them soon. Okay? The only sign it's going to be for everybody is a sign of prophet Jonah. Well, what is that? Okay? What is a sign of the prophet Jonah? In Matthew 12:40, the verse says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus said, that's the only sign that you're going to see from me now, okay? And now they're going to have to wait. And most of them never saw it at all, okay? But it was a sign they'd have to wait, okay? He's talking about Jonah was a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means Jonah was a type or an example or a model or an illustration of Christ going to the grave and rising again in 3 days. And that's not going to happen for probably another 6 months. So, roughly. And so, but then that's going to be the sign. And then, after the resurrection, the Bible says afterwards that all of a sudden they remember Jesus saying, Jonah is going to be the sign, the only sign that I'm leaving with you now. But he didn't do any miracles, and he wasn't going to do it. That's exactly what happened to Christ. Matthew 12:41 says only Jonah's now, and he is here. He is criticizing these cities. In fact, he goes through several cities. We're not going to go into that, but he goes through several different cities where he did all the miracles, everything like that. The Jewish people, they did not respond. And this is just one example here. But in Matthew 12:41, it says, only Jonah's generation is going to be better off than you because Jonah's generation repented and they didn't. There's a place in the Bible where he preached that over and over and over. Capernaum, all these different cities where he did all this stuff, he said it's going to be more tolerable for the people in Nineveh, because they repented. But the Jews did not. They were hard-hearted, stuck with their traditions and their ceremonial stuff. In fact, these same religious leaders, when they knew of the resurrection, they took money, if you remember, they took money and bribed the soldiers not to say anything about him rising, okay? And that's how they cursed the light. And what happens as a result? It's the end of verse 4. The last phrase on verse 4, and it says, and he left them and departed. Okay? Now, the word departed in this situation, talking about the religious leaders, the Jews, the Sadducees, Pharisees, all these different people, departed is a severe word. Okay? It means he abandoned them. He abandoned them. And we're going to see from this point forward, Jesus walking away from them. He's not going to be speaking to them, he's abandoned them. And when God abandons somebody, that is the most severe of all acts. When God abandons you, you have got a major, major problem. When God abandons anyone, okay? And that's what happens to people who are blind, seek only darkness, they curse the light, and they plunge deeper. They're abandoned by God. And again, I mentioned before, God, there's a place that says God will turn him over to reprobate mind. He'll send a strong delusion where they'll believe a lie. Okay? So that invisible line I've mentioned several times, okay? These verses fly in the face of those who teach a lovey-dovey social gospel. Okay? Those who will not teach about the wrath of God, but only about the love of God. They don't preach on sin. They don't preach on hell. That's negative. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to lose people out of their congregation. People don't want to hear that, okay? And they're afraid if they talk on that stuff, people get in the congregation, get up and leave. And folks, these people are believing a lie. And those who will not teach about the wrath of God, but only about the love of God, so as not to be negative and offend anybody and drive them away from the church. Folks, the wrath of God is as real as the love of God. And both sides must be taught. This passage is a warning to all of us. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have not come, need to have your sin exposed and open your heart to Christ, okay, folks, this is the time to do it, all right? Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I'm hoping everybody in this room is saved. And I don't assume anything. I don't assume anything about anybody. I mean, you look at their lifestyle. We're not the judge, but we can be fruit inspectors. And and let his light flood on you, that light which lights eternally the soul of one who believes. In other words, and I'm just, you know, folks, be sure you're in Christ. Folks, be sure. I'm going to another funeral. You know, I'm funeraled out. I mean, all my classmates, everybody that I, you know, knew, people, you know, my age are dying off like flies. And I've been to so many, got another one. One of my best buddies, you know, passed away. Some of you might know him, Dale Beck. Okay, Dale Beck passed away, big farmer back in the Pleasant Abbeville area. Anyway, but he was a big name. He was involved in a lot of things. Some of you might know Dale. If you never receive Christ, then you're always in the danger of going to the point where God abandons you to your darkness. You know, it may happen, okay? He doesn't keep running after us and banging us over the head, you know, over time and time again. He doesn't do that. That's tragic. Don't flirt with your salvation, folks. Stakes are high. It's high. Heaven or hell. And if you just stop and think about it, you know, it makes me shudder to think about it. The Bible says the vast majority of people, Matthew 7, 13, and 14, say the vast majority of people are going to wind up in hell. Talking about the broad way, the narrow way. Narrow's the gate, and few there be that find it, when it's talking about heaven. Okay, and that closes out this section. I was trying to finish it last week. We didn't get it done, so any questions or comments before we shift gears? Okay. Okay, we're going to continue on here. We begin the next series. Okay. Now, Jesus is going to interpret the symbol of leaven. He's going to be talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so that's what we're getting ready to go into. Knowing that the scribes and Pharisees would reject the sight of Jonah, and that they would only further oppose him, Jesus took his disciples and went back across the Sea of Galilee again. In our study, we've been dealing with the theme of spiritual blindness. Now remember what we've been saying. Everyone in the world is born blind spiritually. Everyone. Folks, everybody starts off lost. And there's some people say, I've always been saved. No, you have not. No, you have. Everybody starts off lost. They will remain lost until they are born again, until they have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you've never received Him as Savior, you never put your faith and trust in Him, you're on a path that's leading to hell. And that's true of anybody in this world, okay? Jesus is the only way. Okay. Whether you're now a non-Christian or a Christian, our humanist traps us in a world that is blind to spiritual reality. All of us. But then people fall into two categories. The blind who will never see, and the blind who will be made to see. And folks, again, if we've been saved, it's because we have been made to see. We did not do it under our own will, under our own fruition. We were spiritually bankrupt. And God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they began wooing us. And, and anyway, and they also gave us the faith to believe in Him. And we can't take credit for anything. It's all by grace, God's grace, unmerited favor. But there's the blind who will never see and the blind who will be made to see. The blind who will never see are those who reject the only one who could give them spiritual sight, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind who will be made to see are the ones who trust Jesus Christ, who have Him as their eyes, their sight, their truth teacher. Now remember that we looked at the first four verses and we met the blind who will never see, referring to the Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? And they're spiritually blind, they're spiritually dead, and they want to remain that way. It is a choice they made. And people make a choice today, I don't want to know about God, I don't believe in it, I haven't got time for that. If you guys want to believe that stuff, fine, that's okay for you, but it's not for me. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it. That's the majority of people today. Spiritually blind, And they're going to go into eternity spiritually blind. Okay? Jesus was confronted immediately by the Pharisees and Sadducees. They came to test him. They really didn't want answers. They came to test him. They really didn't want answers. They merely wanted to publicly discredit him by asking him to do a sign, a miracle, believing that he was unable to do it. Okay? And thus discredit him publicly. Now let's look and see how the Lord uses this occasion to teach those dull disciples greater truth. Greater truth. Our text gives us a graphic illustration of that. We see the Lord's coming to the very blind, very dull, very imperceptive disciples, and by his sight, enabling them to see what they otherwise could never see. And God is going to use this example of the scribes and Pharisees. Now we're going to be taking a look at the blind who are made to see, those who become saved. Okay, let's follow him. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 16. We'll continue on and we'll read verses 5 through 12. And who'd read those for us? John?
And coming to the other side of the sea, the disciples
brought
to bring bread.
Thank you.
And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, in verse 5, it starts off, says they had forgotten to take bread. That's important because in those days, there was no fast food restaurants. It's not easy in the wilderness to get the right kind of food to eat, okay? They needed to plan ahead on that, and they had failed to do so. Maybe because we just finished up saying that Jesus walked away from he abandoned the scribes and Pharisees. They walked away, and Jesus is getting with his disciples now. Maybe they have left a little hurriedly after the confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were very concerned because they'd forgotten to take bread. That's what they're talking about again. We've been over and over and over and over in this, and it's God keeps repeating it in his word, so apparently we'll repeat it here because he felt it was important. So anyway, now this will tell you what level they functioned on. The disciples still, they've been with him all this time, and yet they don't see the big picture, you know. And if I'd have been in that crowd, I'd been just like them, okay? That's the level that they functioned on, the basic physical level. They're just like us. Here they are in the presence of God himself, who has created enough food to feed probably 50,000 people in the last few weeks on the 2 different feedings, okay? They get to the other side, they say, "Oh, we don't have any food," okay? They're really on the physical level, aren't they, okay? But now we learn one of the greatest lessons on all discipling. The Lord takes every one of their shortcomings as a divine opportunity to teach truth. Do we want to help build people up to become disciples of the Lord? You really build some to maturity by getting alongside of them, okay? Helping them along in their struggles, okay? Walking through life and interpreting life in terms of its spiritual significance. That's how you build a disciple. And folks, we are to be building disciples ourselves. That's our calling. And we're supposed to be doing that, trying to help people in their spiritual life. And if they're hurting, come alongside them. Be a paraclete. That's a term the Bible uses a lot. It means to come alongside one, you know, to befriend them, to rejoice when they rejoice and to sorrow when they sorrow, okay? It's taking the struggles, the anxieties, the situations, the happenings of life on a day-by-day basis and interpreting them on a divine level. And again, if they're going through trials, and again, reassure them, God is there. He's not abandoning you. He loves you. He has a plan in mind. Don't get mad at him, you know. He has a purpose, and it is for your betterment that these trials and situations come up. And it may not only just be for you, but it might be on others that are watching. You know, we don't know. A lot of times we don't know. We may never know. We don't have to know. We just have to trust and know that what he's doing in our situation, it's right. He does not make any mistakes. Okay. And so the Lord takes this opportunity with their preoccupation with not having bread as a point to teach them a spiritual truth. In verse 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed. Okay, we'll stop right there. Take heed. The word is horate, H-O-R-A-T-E in the Greek. Okay, it means to see, to open your eyes and beware. Okay, and that implies a danger. Okay, and the Lord says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of that. They just encountered him. They just walked away from him, okay? Again, the disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about, for they thought he's talking about physical bread. And the Lord sees this as an opportunity. Now, what is he saying? He's saying to them, don't be concerned about bread, okay? Be concerned about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, get up onto a spiritual level. Rise above that. Christ is now months of the cross, a short time, and he wants them educated spiritually. The Lord's encounter with the Pharisees and Sadducees is fresh in his mind. They've just walked away from him, okay? And he wants to warn these men why, okay? Because he's going to be gone, and they're going to be on their own, as it were. He's getting ready to go to the cross. After the resurrection, they're on their own, okay? And then they're going to have to go out and bear the message. And they've got a long ways to go, a lot of training to go to get them prepared for that. And Jesus is going to start focusing his time on that. He warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, trying to get them off the physical level onto the spiritual level, which is a real bread that they'll be dispensing in the future, not physical bread, okay? They're going to be preaching the message themselves soon. Leaven meant influence, something held over from the past applied to the present. So leaven came to mean an evil influence. Beware of the evil influence of the scribes and the Pharisees. You need to beware of permeating influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What's he talking about? Okay, in Luke 12:1, he says, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It's phony religion, legalism, ritualism, ceremonialism. Okay, all the isms, the rituals and stuff like that. Avoid that stuff, he's saying. It's hypocrisy. You know, everything is on the outside, nothing on the inside. Folks, there's so many churches are doing that very thing today, coming from the pulpits across America, okay? Everything is on the outside, nothing on the inside. There's no heart for God. Follow me and pursue the light, and you'll curse the darkness. Jesus wants a pure loaf, okay? And he's going to start teaching these disciples. And then in verse 7, it says, they reasoned among themselves, And let's just stop there, okay? The reasoning among themselves now, kind of in the huddle over there. This is the best that human reason can do. They had a little meeting, got the brains together, and because they lived on a physical level, they said, aha, our conclusion is, he said this because we have taken no bread. That's the conclusion they came up to. That's, you know, at the level that they're at right now, okay? And because that's the best their human reason could do, he gives them this lesson, okay? And then we move to verse 8. Jesus says to them, O ye of little faith. That's the same speech. We've heard that over and over and over with these disciples here. Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Why? Why are you stuck on the physical level? I mean, basically is what Jesus is asking here. And again, it's so easy for us to get stuck on the physical level. And we can't criticize these because, well, I know I can't because I'd be in the same boat they were. I'd be thinking just like they did. Do you not yet understand? Do you neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many baskets you took up, which was 12? Okay, he asks a question. Verse 10, he says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets took you up? Have you forgotten those 2 occasions? Have you forgotten that if it was a physical bread problem, I will take care of that? Have you forgot that? Okay. Why are you still on that? It's the same principle in Matthew 6:33 when the Lord says to them, why are you worrying about what you eat, what you wear, about where you're going to sleep? If God takes care of the grass of the field, if God takes care of the birds, okay, he'll take care of you, O ye of little faith. And that's speaking to us as well. And there's times we look at the news and we get to stewing and fretting and worrying. And, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I'm losing all my money in my 401k. Am I going to starve to death? You know, wringing our hands. And, you know, are we going to have World War III? You know. And it's good to be concerned about it, but don't get caught up in it where you lose. Again, God is in control of this whole mess, okay? And he's going to fix it, and he's going to do away with it. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And folks, if you're a Christian, you're on the winning team. And so we can be concerned about it. We can, you know, but don't get wringing your hands. Because, again, we know Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you're on the winning team. You're on the winning side, okay? And we know the end of the story. And so focus on the end of the story and not get all caught up about woe is me and all this stuff that's going on today. And God's still in control. He'll take care of you, O ye of little faith. And he says to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, God, if you're a Christian, God will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Okay? He's there. Trust in him. Rely on him. You know, if you just get up on a spiritual level, God will take care of the physical dimension. That's basically what he's saying to the disciples. It's what he's saying to you and me. And so, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake, if not to you, concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? You'll notice a lot of times I'm reading a scripture. I've got it written down in my notes because I got my print bigger. I can see that and read it. I struggle reading my Bible. I got to get a large print Bible. So the OIs are going down quickly. All right. Verse 11, this brings us to another point about one who's blind but made to see, okay? And that is that he is taught by the Lord. And notice how patient Jesus was with them through all of this. You know, he rebukes them, but it's in a loving and gentle way. He took them where they were and he taught them, you know. He doesn't condescend on them, you know. I'm sure what he's saying this stuff, he's saying it at a loving, kind level. He loves them, and yet he's trying to rebuke them, say, guys, let's wake up. Wake up, okay? He took them where they were, and he taught them. He comes right back and repeats the same lesson over and over and over again. And we need it over and over and over. I do, I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm trying to get your focus on the spiritual dimension. It's very much like what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, lay up your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart shall be also. Folks, as we look at this situation, our job needs to be, we need to be studying our Bible. We need to be witnessing to others. We need to be proclaiming God's truth, be busy about his work. Let the Democrats and Republicans take care of that stuff up there. Let's take care of what we're supposed to be doing down here, doing the Lord's work, living for him and serving him here on planet Earth. And let's see, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So my pastor, where the church I was saved in, he would say that probably about every other Sunday, maybe not every time, but all the time, But a reminder that we need to be laying up treasures in heaven, taking care of God's business here. We need to be focusing on that. We get so earthbound, and that's because we're earth creatures. And that's why we have to take the illuminating work of the Spirit, because that's what lifts us out of this, okay? We need God's help to do it. Say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to somebody today. Lord, bring somebody across my path today that I can minister to, that I can be a blessing to. And I'm trying to do that every morning. Lord, use me in some capacity to reach somebody else. Maybe if it's nothing else, to bring a smile to their face. But again, if we have the Lord will answer that prayer. He'll open up doors. And it's surprising. It shouldn't be, but it is, just yesterday I was talking with my granddaughter. And we were just sitting there. We were just eating a bowl of chili together. And she finally just looked at me and says, Grandpa, how can I pray for you? From your 15-year-old granddaughter? Wow. I'll just share this with you a little bit. I says, Macy, sweetheart, I said, you know what? If you want to pray for me for boldness. I am a wimp when it comes to sharing my faith with others. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I need to do it. I'm convicted. I'm in a conviction. And I pray, and I said, and again, there's been a couple times so that God's opened the door wide open, and I mean, wow. And I had a chance to share stuff. I'm totally off the wall, wasn't planning nothing, spur of the moment stuff. And it's wonderful, and we need to be doing stuff like that. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm just sharing my heart. I just feel like I get to feeling so unworthy, especially as I'm going through these lessons, And I look at my life, and we're supposed to examine ourselves. Jim, how you doing? Jim, you're not doing worth a hoot. And anyway, enough of that. Get back with your line, this Jim. Okay, and that's why we have to have the illuminating work of the Spirit, because that he is what lifts us out of our doldrums, you might say. That's why the Christian has to be exposed to the Word of God regularly, feeding on it. Why? Because as we feed on it, the Spirit of God teaches us. And as he teaches us, he elevates us out of the physical dimension where we begin to take God seriously. And after the Lord's patient teaching, the light dawns. In verse 12, it says, "Then understood they that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They finally got it, okay? Isn't it wonderful how patient the Lord was, how patient the Lord is? Aren't you thankful for the long suffering of God? You know, I am. And the patience that he has with us, time and time again we fail. And yet, he's just lovingly trying to draw us back, get us back on track. Isn't it wonderful that he teaches so patiently until they finally understand what he was talking about? So, that takes care of the section on 11 of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Any questions or comments before we go on? We're getting ready to take it Jesus' last miracle. Anyway, that's recorded in the book of Matthew. Sorry, folks, I've been outside and I do wear a hat because I know this bald head. I'm going to. Anyway. Okay, the blind man, we're going to take a look at the blind man healed outside of Bethsaida. When they arrived in Bethsaida, the people brought a blind man to Jesus and pleaded with him to heal him. Each of these sections are unique. They vary in emphasis and theology. Each are unique. It is a jewel, to be sure, as all the miracles of Jesus are. But it's the setting in which it's placed that gives it significant meaning. We're talking about this particular miracle. First of all, we cannot become so familiar with the miracles that we overlook the reality of what a stunning thing a miracle was in that era of human history. And we do. We get to read about these miracles and, you know, ho-hum, ho-hum, another miracle, ho-hum, you know, big deal. And we get so used to it that we forget the significance that they had, the impact it had. And back then, I mean, if we would see, if Jesus was doing the miracles here today, we'd be wowed, you know, every time he did a miracle. I mean, it was astounding. And we read about it so many times, we get used to it. Anyway, every one of his miracles was a significant event, okay? Okay, each are unique, talking about his miracles, a jewel to be sure, as all the miracles of Jesus are, but it's the setting in which it's placed in this particular instance that gives it significant meaning. First of all, we cannot become so familiar with the miracles that we overlook the reality of what a stunning thing a miracle was in that era of human histories. Diseases were everywhere. There was really no knowledge of what caused disease. There were no cures for anything. The first real cure didn't appear until the 19th century. I mean, if you got sick, if your back was out of joint, you lived with it. You didn't run to the chiropractor. You know, you lived with it. I mean, there had to be some serious pain back in them days. Whatever you had, and you lived with it. And the concoctions that were offered for curing diseases were bizarre and humorous, if not pathetic. Okay? And the cure for blindness, this is just one example. The cure for blindness, according to one very trusted source, was rooster blood mixed with honey smeared on the eyes. That was a cure for blindness, okay? They went through a bunch of different things. It was funny, and I just brought this one in. I thought we got to keep moving on. Anyway, birth defects and lack of sanitation, infections, accidents, diseases, all contributed to people being blind. And a lot of people were blind. This miracle will be the last of Jesus' miracles and basically ends his public ministry. And then the apostles' private training is launched in seriousness right on up to the Passion of Christ. So that's the setting in which this little miracle appears. It brings the Galilean ministry to an end, and it starts the private ministry of Jesus with his disciples. There are some familiar things here, But Jesus handled this man's need in a very unusual way. Okay? It's an unusual miracle, and our time is up. Okay, well, I guess that we're going to take a look at Jesus curing this blind man. Okay? And it's the one where Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" He says, "Yeah, I see men like trees." You know, everything was out of focus. He had to do it. He did it twice. Why? Is there a meaning for that? What's the answer? Everybody else, he healed it instantly. But this time he had to take two different shots at it. Okay? So that's where we're headed. That's where we're starting next Sunday. Any questions or comments about anything said this morning? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, help us to understand it. Lord, help us to get on the disciples. Help us, Lord, to get up on a spiritual level. Lord, more of a spiritual level than we are. The Christian life, it's a growing process, Lord. And some of us just grow a lot slower than others. And Lord, but yet we need to be growing. And help us, Lord, to be growing. And Father, just help us to be drawn, beginning to be more Christ-like. And Lord, and help us as we look at these world situations and all this mess that's going on, Lord, help us to stay focused on you, focused on living for you, serving you, sharing our faith with others. Lord, help us to be doing about the Father's work, as Jesus said. Thank you, Father, for these lessons, and help us, Lord, to learn and grow from it. I just pray that you be a pastor again this morning. Lord, speak through him to us. Open our hearts for what you have for us, and help us, Lord, to be doers and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.